All right, so hope you're in Zechariah 3. If not, the verses are going to be on the screen. And so, again, this is one of my favorite passages. So I want to kind of set it up before we get into that real quick. And so Zechariah was living in a very interesting period of time. So he was part of the group that was returning back to Israel after the 70 years of discipline that God warned the nation of in through Jeremiah. And so because of their unfaithfulness, God was telling them, hey, Babylon's going to come, Assyria's going to come and take your land. And people were like, oh, come on, God, that's a joke. You'll never discipline us. You'll never take away that blessing from your covenant people. And so they lived with this false confidence that they were always going to be under God's blessing and never under God's discipline. And so he sent Jeremiah, he sent Isaiah, he sent all some of those minor prophets that you never read in the Old Testament. It's like God was warning them, hey, return to me, right? Return to me. If you do, I will restore and won't let you go through this. And so they didn't listen, and so they went through it, and so everything happened just like God predicted it would. So for 70 years, they were living in Babylon. And God says, after those 70 years are over, then I'm going to send you back. I'm going to use Cyrus to do that and Darius to send you back all the resources to rebuild and restore all that you have lost. The temple that was destroyed, the articles, all that was in it that Nebuchadnezzar took, that all was restored. Now here's the amazing thing about that truth, and that is sometimes in life, we don't listen well to the Lord. We don't take heed to what he's warning us of, and so we go through a period of discipline and hardship, and God's like, I'm trying to get your attention. And so when he gets our attention, finally, sometimes it's like, man, I went a whole lot further than ever wanted to go. And so now God's saying, now I can rebuild your life, though, once you return to me. I can restore all that you've lost. It's an amazing promise, right? And so think about this. All those people that went back and saw that what their inheritance was and what they lost, they were like, man, we're inheriting rubble. So Nehemiah, remember the story of Nehemiah? Nehemiah's like, how are we going to build this wall? There's all this rubble all around. We're living in an unprotected city. In Zechariah chapter 1, God says, I will be your firewall around your city when you go back. Don't you love that? It's like, I will be your protector and defender even though all your walls are down. So sometimes the most vulnerable place for us to be is letting our walls down before God. And you know what God says? You know what? When those walls are down, then I can defend you when you come back to me. I can rebuild what's been lost in your life. Amen? Don't you love that truth? God is a God of not just second chances, but third and fourth chances. Amen? And so, but Zechariah was a prophet. He was helping the people return, calling them back to return because God was telling them, hey, it's all been inherited back. Cyrus and Darius are calling you back. I'm calling you back. God's calling you back home. Right? And so he had the privilege of encouraging them to go back home and rebuild the temple. God was going to use the rubble in chapter 3 or chapter 4 and other Ezra, Nehemiah to help restore all that was damaged. And so sometimes even in America, we can get comfortable thinking, you know, God bless America. And thinking that God will never discipline America. That's a false confidence, right? That we can fall into as well, the same trap. He's the Lord of the nations. He's in control. Right, so whatever he's saying to us, we need to pay attention to, right? Especially as God's people living in this world that's a picture of Babylon, so to speak, that's going on. And so God's calling us to return to him all the time. And so as you see in chapter 2, God's calling them back in verse 7. He says, come Zion, escape you who live in the daughter of Babylon. So come back home. Right, and so in verse 33 of chapter 2, he says, be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. It's like God's this lion, and he's in his cave, and he's been sleeping, but now he's roused himself up to move, right? 70 years of slumber, so to speak. Now he's rousing himself up, and he's like, all mankind, you need to pay attention to this moment in history, right? So think about us from our perspective. We've seen the nation of Israel come back 75 years. They're celebrating 75 years right now this year. It's like, is that a historical moment? Yeah, absolutely. And so we're living on this side of the New Testament, way over here. Things are about to take place that are big time, right? So we've got to be prepared for it, but we also have to learn from the past, right? Because a lot of times God works in patterns just like he always does, right? He's always faithful in how he works. And so we're going to see this amazing passage. I got to put my glasses on because I refuse to get a large print Bible, all right? I'm not that old yet. Maybe you can't read that, so I need to make that bigger. So I want to read these verses together. I want you to put yourself in Joshua's shoes now. Now think about this. Whenever God's on the move, who's right there to try to stop something? The devil. And he always goes after who is God, who's God's going to use to try to stop the whole thing. Okay? Let's read it together. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, picturing Jesus, their Old Testament picture of Jesus, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Don't you love that? Double rebuke. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? I love that phrase. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Amazing statement. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house, talking about the temple, and have charge of my courts. And notice this next phrase, and I will give you a place among these standing here. So where is here? Where's the context at? Is it on earth or in heaven? It's in heaven. So I will give you a place among those standing in heaven, Joshua. So it's like the Lord lifted Joshua up in front of the presence of the Lord, and there was this evil one over here accusing him. Now, amazing thing is, whenever Satan tells us about God, he always lies what he is like. But whenever he talks to God about us, he always tells the truth. It's the only time. Because he's trying to accuse us before God, and it's like, hey, this person is not fit. Right? And so you got to remember the context. They were going back to rebuild the temple. It wasn't done yet. So Joshua had to come from the line of Aaron. Aaron, the priestly line. So he had to inherit, he had to come through that genealogy in order to be a high priest, right? And so he fit that qualification, but maybe he wasn't saved yet. Remember, he just come out of Babylon for 70 years. Maybe he grew up there and all of the world and the filth of the world was on Joshua. And the evil one's like, "God, you're going to use this guy? Look at him. He's not even fit to serve. Look at his filth." And I love the fact that before Satan could go further on, he rebukes him twice. Don't you love that? It's like, before you go any further, evil one, let me just rebuke you twice for what you're doing here, because he's called the accuser of the brethren, right? Revelation 12. Jesus in 1 John 2 is called the advocate. He's our defense attorney while there's a prosecutor on the right side of this heavenly scene, right? And so he's bringing up all our junk. And here's Joshua standing before the Lord and all of the angels of heaven thinking, "Oh my goodness." And he looks at himself. You ever had that moment where you recognize just how filthy you really are before God? It's an amazing moment. And you really think about it, because if you don't have that moment, you'll never appreciate his forgiveness. Amen. Where he makes you clean. And so here's the amazing truth. What really takes place in heaven over you. Put yourself in this story. It's like, well, I'm not a high priest, and I didn't come from that line of genealogy. It doesn't matter. Each of us will give an account and stand before God Almighty.
Amen?
Amen? Yep. Right? And so Satan is there to condemn and point fingers at all he's doing and how he's unfit to serve and everything else that's going on in this scene. And the Lord just takes up and stands in his defense. Don't you love that? Because otherwise, if he just stood there in his filth before the Lord, and the Lord never intervened in his life. Does the Bible talk about the negative side to this story? I mean, this guy comes away awesome, as we're going to see. But is there another negative side to where the Lord doesn't forgive somebody? And they're still in their filth, and they die in their sins? Did Jesus talk about that? John chapter 8? Yes. Matthew even says, you know, he's going to use words like, "I never, who are you? I never knew you." Whew. There's the weight of that side of the story, right? And so that's why the good news is Jesus can forgive our sins, right? We don't have to live condemned. But the moment we continue to refuse to trust in Jesus, John 3:19 says, we stand condemned already. Because we do not believe in the name of his one and only Son. But the moment you believe in his name and call upon that name and turn from your sin and put your trust in him, then this moment of forgiveness and cleansing takes place. Oh, it's a beautiful picture, is it not? God says, take off those clothes. And the angel's like, yes, sir. Now think about that moment. There you are. Birthday suit and all, right before God, right? It's like, please put some clothes on me, right? Now, I've had some moments to where, I don't know, just think about the moment where you've like got like oil all over you, like your dirtiest, nastiest day. I remember going fishing. I love to creek fish and wade. And so sometimes when I try to go to the bank, sometimes there's this mudslide or this sand pit. Or this debris where this eddy kind of collects stuff and you walk through it and you just sink. You ever had those moments where you just like on the creek and you just, whoosh. It's like, what just happened? And all of a sudden these leeches come all over you and you're just like covered in mud and muck and you're like, ah. This is why my wife doesn't like to go fishing with me on the creek. Plus there's snakes there and she don't like snakes either. She goes, put me in a boat all day long. Jesus was in a boat when he went fishing, so put me in a boat. So I remember coming up out of this stuff and this stuff coming all over me and it's just like, oh, and you smell of it and you're like, oh, man, I can't wait to go home and get clean and have fresh clothes on, right? You have those moments. And so this is what Joshua was like, but in a spiritual sense. He's like, I can't take these off of me. Think about that. Somebody else has to have the authority to do so. Now, think about this for a moment. It's like, well, hey, this is Old Testament. Jesus hadn't even died yet. Jesus hadn't went on the cross. He hadn't went to the empty tomb yet. How can God forgive sin in the Old Testament of this scene, of this guy, when Jesus hadn't even died yet? Well, here's the amazing truth. The Father knew that his work of the Son would be so perfect, it was decreed way ahead of time. That those who would put their trust in the coming Messiah and his finished work were already justified before it ever took place on the cross. Woo-wee! Don't you love that truth? Huh? It's like, man, and so the Lord who chooses Israel, this eternal covenant that he has with this nation and people, he says, Joshua, I choose you too. We talked about that last week, right? God's predestination, his foreknowledge, all this stuff, it's like, wow, all before the creation of the world, and now he's knocking on my heart's door. He's in my defense before heaven, trying to win my heart and to cleanse me. Absolutely. So the moment we trust in Christ, though, we're no longer condemned, but we are forgiven. And so there's the choosing part. So the Lord chose him and forgave him and took off his filthy clothes. Because the picture is maybe he wasn't saved yet to serve. And so God had to save him first so he could serve. So was there Old Testament priests that weren't saved, but yet they still served the Lord? Yes. Were they disciplined for that? Yes. Right? And so God takes serious those who serve the Lord. Right? There's a weight to it. There's a responsibility to it. Right? But he forgave him of everything that was on him. He didn't just say, hey, take his shoes off. Right? He didn't say, hey, just take his shirt off. No, he says, take all of it off. Amen? Then I'm going to put clean clothes on you. Right? And so there's the cleansing part that he had to go through. So he went through the condemning part from the evil one. Then he went through the choosing part. The Lord stood in his defense, and now he experiences the cleansing part. Aren't you glad when the Lord sees us in all of our mess, he still chooses us? Amen. Even when we were at our weakest, Romans 5 says, and powerless, and Jesus Christ died for our sins because he loves us. That's what love does. Love sacrifices for those who don't deserve it. And so it says, take off his clothes. See, I have taken away your sin. See, the Old Testament, they would offer sacrifices every time they had sinned against the Lord or to go to worship. And so think about how expensive that would be for you today. Every time you sin, it's like, well, that's going to cost me $50. It's not like a $5 jar when I say a bad word at work. Right? That's kind of like a common New Testament theme versus an Old Testament principle. Right? And so that sacrifice would temporarily cover, that's what atonement means, it would cover their sin. It would temporarily forgive them, and then when they sinned again, they had to do another sacrifice. When they sinned again, they do another one. It's like it just temporarily forgave them. So when Jesus comes on this scene, Jesus says, I will take away your sin once and for all. So once for all sacrifice to cleanse us once for all, to make us holy before God once for all. That's the book of Hebrews, right? Hebrews 9 and 10. It's an amazing chapter, right? And so, have you experienced that cleansing? Have you heard Jesus whisper in your ear, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven? Remember he told the woman in Luke 7, the sinful woman, known for her promiscuous ways in town. All of a sudden, Jesus eats at the Pharisee's house. Simon's like, hey, come on over and Jesus will have dinner. And she comes in, interrupts the whole scene, falls at his feet, weeping and crying out. And Simon's like, Jesus, if you knew what kind of woman she was, you wouldn't even touch her or let her touch you. And Jesus is like, Simon, there's a lesson here to learn. You need to learn it quick. All who come to me and are repentant, who put their trust in me, will experience salvation, no matter what they've done. And he says, daughter, your many sins are forgiven. And Simon was like, no, wait just a minute. Jesus, you're saying that you have the authority to forgive her of her sin? Are you equal with God? He's like, that's what I'm saying, Simon. That's what I'm saying. Right? And so he had to work through that whole thing. But you see in this moment, you don't see Joshua repenting. You don't see him putting his trust in. He remained silent. But repentance is realizing when I stand before God and I see my stuff, my filthiness, I'm agreeing with God. Yeah, I see what you see too. And I'm looking to you to change the situation. God can read our hearts, right, man? He can read our hearts, and we need that rain, amen? That sounds good to me, amen? So just let that soak in, so to speak. Now, if you look back at the end of chapter 3, notice verse 9. He says, see the stone I've set in front of Joshua. There are 7 eyes on that stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. I will remove the sin of this land in a single day, picturing the Day of Atonement, which is normally in October when the priests had the temple, but this was coming to them in November. of the year prior. So he says, this is going to happen. And so normally on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, God forgives the nation of their sin on that particular day. He can remove their sin in a single day, right? And so if God can do that for a nation of their many sins, surely he can forgive you and cleanse you in a single moment. Amen. Just like he did Joshua here, right? It didn't take very long. Take off his clothes and put new ones on him, right? How long does that take? Well, it depends if you're a guy or a gal, I guess, you know. That may take a little longer. So notice the clothing here, though. He goes, I will put rich garments on you. So he went from grave clothes to grace clothes, from filth to forgiveness. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Notice Isaiah 61:10 here. I love this verse. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Oh my goodness, in that transfiguration moment, I'm going from filth to being dressed like a queen or a king before God. Just like that, because God said it. Isn't that amazing? So you're probably thinking, Andy, are you telling me the moment I trust in Jesus, all my sins are forgiven that I've ever accomplished, and now I get all these rich garments? Well, why don't I see them? Well, some of them are spiritual, and they're figurative language, but then one day, Revelation 21 says, we will be robed in that righteousness, those white robes, amen? And we're going to wear that for all eternity to represent we've been touched by the grace of God. And he has made us clean. Notice Galatians 3:23, because we got another verse here. We have that one. Notice this. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's like, well, Andy, how rich are these garments? It's the very garments that Jesus wears. He gives to you. Whew. That's pretty deep, isn't it? So remember last week I talked about Ephesians 1-3, all the blessings that come in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? And so this is just more. Remember in the prodigal son story, the son goes off and lives a wayward life and spends all his inheritance, and he realizes he has this aha moment. It's like, you know, the servants in my dad's place have it better than what I'm doing. He goes, maybe my dad will let me come back home and live there, and I'll serve him the rest of my life. But he had that moment to where, like, my life's getting me nowhere. I'm just going to go back home. And what does the father do? He runs to meet him, kisses him, weeps over him, gives him a ring on his finger, puts new clothes on him, puts new sandals on him, throws this huge feast for him. And he's just like, I wasn't expecting any of this. I was just hoping you'd forgive me and give me something to eat. I'm starving. Sometimes we're starving for peace. We're starving for hope. We're starving for forgiveness from our past mistakes and regret and shame. It's like, I'm starving for that. And God's like, I know. Just come home and eat at my table. Let me just put garments on you. It's like, I didn't want it. I just want peace. And God's like, there's so much more to that. But he clothed us in his righteousness. Then he says, put a turban on his head. So the high priest was the only one who wore this turban. And so it says, holiness to the Lord on it. So he would realize every time he put that turban on, I'm being set apart to serve the Lord. The Lord has saved me and cleansed me for a purpose. We talked about that last week, right? And so, hey, I don't just enjoy salvation. Now there is a responsibility that comes along with it. I'm here to serve the Lord and minister before the Lord. So 1 Peter 2 says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. Once we were a people who didn't receive mercy, but now in Christ we've received his mercy. It's like, why? And he says, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you ever meet a Christian, you ought to be like, man, that's the most happiest person on the planet. That guy, man, he just sings, that woman just sings, has a song in their heart all the time. But why do you sing all the time? Do you understand the grace and mercy of God? Let me just give you a taste of what he's done in my life, right? See these new clothes? Yeah. We're a new covenant priest. So ladies, couldn't be part of this in the old covenant. New covenant, you can be that royal priesthood. Amen. It's a huge blessing there. Take advantage of it. Then there's the commissioning, verses 6 to 7. The angel gave this charge to Joshua. We are saved to serve. Saved to serve. So he gave this commission. So he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements and obey them, then you will govern my house and have charge over my courts. Talking about ministering at the temple there. I will give you a place among those standing here. What a blessing. But notice it's conditional. If, then, right? If you do this, then this will happen. And so salvation is like, well, if you repent and put your trust in Jesus, then you will experience salvation and his forgiveness, right? And so now that we've experienced salvation, we can't lose our position and who we are and our identity in Christ, but we can lose our rewards and blessings. It's very important to understand. But he's saying he's commissioning us to live a life worthy, just like Paul did, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Right? If we've experienced this heavenly, forever position change before God in heaven, then man, there's nothing I won't do for him. You follow me? If that's the greatest moment of heaven's declaration over my life and your life, when I realize that, it's like, oh snap, it's starting to click in a little. There's a weight to all of this. But he's warning us to walk in obedience because we love him, right? Because he wants to bless our life. Now think about this just for a moment. So who lost their position before God? What was the angel's name? Lucifer. Now Joshua is saying, God's like, I'm going to give you a place standing here, among these standing here. Interesting. He's like, Andy, are we really going to have those kinds of positions in heaven? The only, when you get to Revelation, we'll get to this fall. You see, Revelation 4, you see angels falling prostrate before God, singing before God, rejoicing and covering their eyes. You only see man and the redeemed mankind standing before the Lord and angels Gabriel and Michael. And we're called to stand before him and have that position. I don't know if I'll be standing too long. It's like, Lord, I'm just going to just hit the dirt right from where I see you, right? And so there's the commissioning. And so Jesus comes on the scene and to his disciples, he says, as the Father sent me into the world, so send I you. It's like, well, I'm just waiting to be asked to do something. And Jesus is like, I already told you. Just, you're a sent people. Father sent me, I'm sending you out. There's no greater authority than him, right? And so he commissions us to go change the world, go make disciples, be a disciple, share Jesus with other people. Amen? And then there's the crowning. The crowning. Notice chapter 6, verse 11. Somebody brought this to my light, to my attention this morning, didn't even realize it. What is today's date? 6-11. So, Zechariah 6:11, take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua. So I love the sequential order of this because it's very important, and it's very the New Testament pattern as well in how God works. So if we're commissioned and we're faithful, then there's the crowning. It's like, what are you talking about, Andy? Well, in the New Testament, there talks about five crowns that we can earn for Christ. So one of them is just if you love the appearing of Jesus, 2 Timothy 4:9, you'll receive a crown of righteousness. Right? That's just one. If you just love, want him to come back and long for him to come back. Right? And so there's others. So there's the crown of life for those who persevere under trial and still love the Lord. And it's like James is like saying, hey, in James 1:12, hey, I know life is going to get hard and you're persevering through some testing, but there's the crown of life on the other side because you love the Lord and he loves you. Hang in there, right? And so there's the crown of rejoicing when you see other people in heaven because you were able to share Jesus with them. And you're like, man, I've prayed for you. You're here. What that's going to do to your soul, amen? And so then you see your kids, your grandkids, people that you've prayed over, you've witnessed to, you share Jesus with. That's why we never give up on people. Amen. Because they're worth eternity. Amen. They're worth the time it takes to share Jesus and help them understand. So there's that crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of glory for faithful elders, 1 Peter 5. There's a crown of eternity, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, I run in such a way as to win the prize. I go into strict training because I want to win. In essence, he's saying, I want to make sure that moment when Jesus crowns me, I want to get that crown. It's like, was that a wrongful ambition for to do that? Revelation 12 says we get those crowns and we just throw them back at his feet. We just throw them back. It's like, Jesus, I'm not worthy. You're the one that only to be crowned in heaven. Amen. So don't focus on the crowns, focus on Jesus and being faithful. And you let him reward you accordingly, amen? Just leave it at that. But notice in 3 John, I love this about John, and it's a very interesting phrase that he uses. He says, see to it that no one takes your crown. Very interesting phrase. In essence, you can lose rewards like I mentioned. But that's up to Jesus. You just stay faithful and make sure nobody takes it from you. It's like, I'm earning that for Jesus and him alone and for his glory. Amen? See to it that no one takes your crown. Run in such a way as to win the prize. This past weekend, the Oklahoma Sooners girls collegiate softball team won the Nationals for a third time in a row. That's an amazing feat, right? And so they interviewed him on ESPN, and I don't know if you saw this, Aaliyah, or not. I'm sure you did, softball player. And so they interviewed them, and the three girls up there, and all they could talk about was Jesus. So their greatest win was not softball. Their greatest win was Jesus Christ, amen? That's, I love that story, amen? It's not about anything else but him. Amen. He's allowed this to happen. We give him all the glory for it. And so that little video, go on YouTube, watch it. But here's what's interesting, what happened in Oklahoma. Back in last fall, there was a senior who's going to be graduating this year, and he had this heart for his campus, and he goes to the board of directors, he goes, I want to fill the stadium with this concert and this outreach for our students of what we've been through the past couple of years. So the board of directors is like, we hardly ever open the football stadium for anything. We're not going to open it up for this. So he kept hearing no, no, no there at Oklahoma. Well, then the revival hit at Asbury in February. And so now they had a heart change. It's like, maybe God wants to do something. Maybe he wants to open this stadium up so Jesus can be promoted and declared here. So he said yes to the kid. So then he had March and April to plan, 2 months to plan for a 10,000-seat stadium. But it all came to pass. Every ticket was sold, and And now these girls won the championship. It's like all to declare Jesus as the greatest win for your life. Amen. Let's pray as we, if you guys go grab Kylan and we'll get things going. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you so much. Thank you for a great salvation from a wonderful Savior who was able to make us clean before you. Lord, thank you for the garments that you put on us as well, these garments of salvation, these amazing tokens of your grace and your mercy and your love for us and your kindness. So, Lord, thank you for forgiving us. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's someone in this room who doesn't know Jesus yet, Lord, that they would just simply put themselves in this story and experience that same cleansing that Joshua had in this text. Because that can happen in a single moment. If they just turn to you and put their trust in you. Lord, that's their eternal reality. That's the eternal change that needs to take place in every heart across this world. Well, that's why the gospel is so important, to declare and share, but also to live. So Lord, we pray for open doors to share Jesus, even if it's with our family and our grandkids and our kids, our neighbors, Lord, people around us at work. Give us open doors this week to share Jesus with someone. Give us the boldness to step through that door and unashamedly to declare people that God loves them and he has a plan for them. And he wants it to have this kind of outcome to where they are forgiven and clean before him. They spend eternity with him. And Lord, we know from Scripture that there's only one thing that can help us do that, and that's the shedding of your precious blood of Jesus Christ, who can wash away our sin, but also clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we look to you for that. We thank you so much for that. Lord, help us to be a people who are joyful and praiseworthy of your calling that you've placed on us, and help us, Lord, to lift and exalt your name in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.